Christian Educational Ministries is pleased to present Ronald L. Dart.
I want to do something today that I very rarely do anymore. I'm going to address problems that exist in the church. There's an ongoing soap opera. We call it As the Church Turns. And I first began really to address this soap opera back in 1978. In fact, that's the first time I introduced it by that name, was at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1978, where I gave a three-part sermon. And I finally, when I got up on the third day, I said, this is the continuing saga of As the Church Turns, which brought the house down at that time. Got a little more than the chuckle we got out of you today. But I'm going to give this sermon today because someone has to. And because I feel that you almost have got to be an independent minister in order to do so. I keep telling people that I do not have a church. CEM is not a church. I'm not in charge of a church. I don't ever intend to be in charge of a church. A lot of people don't believe me, and although more and more people along the way are coming to accept that and understand it. But there are certain things that in order to say them, and you're going to understand what I'm talking about as I go along today, you have got to be independent in order to say. It's the saving grace of being an itinerant preacher, of being an evangelist who, while he may have the basic doctrinal beliefs of a denomination, he is free of influence and free to say certain things that need to be said. There's a sad, sad story that's unfolding in the church this week. Some of you may have encountered it and some of you may not have. You may not realize, those of you who, let's say, didn't follow the Worldwide Church of God that closely, but a few years ago, 1994, it already, I guess, came to a head, that the major doctrines, the foundational doctrines of the Worldwide Church of God were reversed in a way that I don't think has ever been done in the history of any Christian church at any time. I don't believe there is any precedent for it among Presbyterians, Methodists, certainly not Catholics, unless you go back to the Protestant Reformation and even, well, no, there, it wasn't the church that changed, it was the people who left. I don't know of anything really quite like the revolution that took place in the Worldwide Church of God at that time. Now, you all know that a number of people left at that time and formed a church called the United Church of God. A number of people had left not long before that and had formed a church called the Global Church of God, sort of precipitating out of the events that were leading up to what finally formed the United Church of God. And you know that these things took place. Now, what you may not realize is that among those people that stayed in the Worldwide Church of God at that time, there were a lot of people who stayed who did not agree with one word of the doctrinal changes that took place. Not a word. They still believed all the old doctrines of the church. As it happens, these are the people who really, of all the people out there, they are the only ones I know of who held fast to all of the doctrines of the Worldwide Church of God. They believed the church was one body, ruled by Christ, sometimes administered by fallible men, and they believed that the administration of the church had gone wrong and that Christ would correct the church. This was an article of faith with them. And they felt this is the one true church, no matter who has got hold of the helm at this particular occasion. And so they stayed put in all those years. Those who left in years gone by, prior to them, including the United, the Global, and all the rest of us, had to make adjustments in our theology. These people were not prepared to make those adjustments. And as a consequence, they stayed right where they were. And we had to make our adjustments to realize that the body could be corrupt from the top down. All of us did. As someone once said, a fish rots from the head, which is a very unpleasant thought, but that's the way things go sometimes. And that they believe, we had to make that adjustment, that sometimes it really was necessary to leave and start over again. People did it in 1974. Some of us did it in 1978. There was a new graduating class that came along early in the 90s. Another graduating class, as it were, in 1994 with the United Church of God. And then a group graduated out of that group about a year or so later. And so on it goes. It's like I say, it's like a soap opera. I mean, you've got to know who, you've got to need a program to know who the players are and keep track of all the splits, the divisions, and the directions in which everybody goes. However, The ones who stayed in there have now faced their ultimate crisis. They have finally come down to the place to where they could no longer just sit there and be boiled like the proverbial frog. They wanted to keep their old doctrines. They wanted to stay within the church. And I gather from a letter that's being circulated this week that they have been disfellowshipped wholesale, and they are now on the outside looking in. And they are forming a new organization that which they had hoped to be inside of the Worldwide Church of God, which really, you would think anybody would know that that's just a fiction. It'll, certainly the administration of the Worldwide Church of God knew it was a fiction. And so anyway, they thought that they were going to do that, and they called their new church the Worldwide Church of God Restored. The Worldwide Church of God Restored. I mean, you know, these words like reformed, restructured, redone. We go from Mormonism to Judaism to Christianity to the different kinds of Christian churches. Somebody's always reforming and restarting and remounting and reloading on some of these churches from time to time. And it kind of caught up with these people. Now, I have a letter here from the fellow named Marty Cobb, whom I have never known, who is the coordinator of the Worldwide Church of God Restored. Now, I'm going to read portions of his letter to you. I won't bore you with all of it, but I think you should hear some of it because of some of the implications of it. And what's interesting to me in many ways about this is that, first of all, let me say that this is one side of the story. And I have very little doubt that if you were to go to Joe Tkach and say, hey, what really happened between you and Marty Cobb? And what happened to you and, did I get that right? Yeah, Marty Cobb. What happened between the two of you guys? And why did this whole thing come down the way it is? Is this really the way it worked? And the chances are we would find that he had another side of the story, and I want to grant that right up front. And in a sense, I'm not calling up on anybody to decide who's right or who's wrong. What I want us to do is to try to understand something here, a dynamic that is working in the Church of God today, that is a besetting sin that afflicts the church from one end to the other and from the bottom to the top, if you can figure out which of those is which, and something of which we need to repent bitterly. The letter begins this way. Greetings and great hope from the Worldwide Church of God Restored. WCGR. For those of you who are trying to keep track of the alphabet of the Churches of God. The past month has been an exciting period. Our Pentecost service held in Pasadena was filled with meaning. We received hundreds of requests for the, quote, third option information package, which includes the sermon tape and the statement of beliefs as offered at Pentecost. Responses to the package have been overwhelmingly positive. The third option, by the way, is the idea that they came along with. It was as though the two options were stay or leave. And what they were going to try to do is create a third option, which is to stay but believe what they had always believed. You may think it was naive, but I believe they sincerely thought they could manage to do something along these lines when they set out to do it. Another important piece of news needs to be passed on to you, my brethren. As many of you know, I met with Mr. Tkach and Mr. Fiesel on June 2, 1999. The primary purpose of that meeting was to make a request. I asked Mr. Tkach if he would allow the people in the Worldwide Church of God, who still hold the teaching of the Sabbath and the holy days, to keep them openly, to celebrate the meaning in the plan of God. And whatever else they've got in their doctrinal statement, I have little doubt these two things are the core. You know, there's something that I think most of us here have in common. We believe in the Sabbath. We believe in observance of the holy days. So do our brothers who still reside in the Worldwide Church of God, apparently quite a few of them, who still hold that belief. I explained that there are many brethren who do not accept all the changes that the Worldwide Church of God has made. Mr. Tkach acknowledged that there were some people in the WCG who have not embraced his new teachings. My purpose was not to offend Mr. Tkach, but rather to see if there was mercy in his heart for those who believed differently from him. This was a huge question, brethren. We wanted to be free to worship the way our faith and the faith of our fathers demanded. Would Mr. Tkach let us go and worship without attacking? He answered with a yes. Now, what's interesting to me about that is that here we sit many, many years later, some 21 years later, and we could have written precisely the same thing. We wanted to be free to worship the way our faith and the faith of our fathers demanded, even though that might disagree in some measure and in some way with the teachings of the Church of God. And one thing that should be well understood, that many of us who left, let's say, in 78 and then later on, for us, the differences were nowhere near as great as the differences these people have endured over the years of sitting there concerning the way in which the church was changing their belief system. They wanted to be free to worship the way our faith and the faith of our fathers demanded. Would Mr. Koch let us go? Yes. In fact, I asked the same question three different times during our meeting, which lasted an hour. Brethren, I heard it from his mouth. He absolutely stated that he would not disfellowship, disassociate, intimidate, or take any action against someone for keeping this faith. Now, all this stuff reads with a terrible familiarity. First of all, you establish the fact we had an agreement, we had an understanding, and then that understanding fell apart because the other person, you know, lied or was unfaithful or wouldn't keep his word and so forth and so on. We have joked several times, those of us who have these exchanges on the internet, that we really need a set of form letters with blanks in them so that all anyone has to do is write in the names and the particular doctrine in question or what have you, so that it saves all the time. And those of us who know they only have to read and look at the blanks filled in to know what the issues are without having to read all the polemics of all the letters, because it has a terrible, crushing similarity. No matter who it was and no matter when it happened, it all reads the same. On June the 10th, 1999, I received a call from Mr. Tom Ecker, pastor of the Canoga Park Congregation of the Worldwide Church of God. He informed me that I was confused about my status in the church. He proceeded to tell me that I had been put out of the church and marked even before I had the meeting with Mr. Tkach. Now this really doesn't surprise me very much. That whenever he had the meeting with Mr. Tkach, that Mr. Tkach may not have even known that he had been disfellowshipped and marked. Because since it hadn't been revealed to the man who had been disfellowshipped and marked, probably not many other people knew it either. And so there's nothing at all surprising about Joe Tkach getting a call from this guy saying, I want to come up and talk to you. Oh, sure, come on up. They have a conversation. He says, oh, I don't want to do that to you. You're a nice guy. And we understand you want to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Okay with us. Go ahead and do it. The guy leaves. Then along comes one of the lieutenants who says, you can't do that. Don't you realize what that will do? That'll tear the church apart. And so they go over the whole rigmarole and they get their story finally together. And he says, oh, well, I didn't know that. You know how I can read this thing this way? I have been there so many times. I know the script. I could hold a starring role in the play and nobody would ever have to write out my part. I have been there, done that, got the T-shirt and wore it out. I was put out of the church and marked even before I had the meeting with Mr. Tkach. Mr. Ecker also informed me the second announcement we made about me the next Sabbath. So I said, so you've disfellowshipped me and marked me, and now you intend to mark me a second time. Mr. Ecker said, the church no longer calls it by that name, but yes, that was what was being done. I called Mr. Tkach the following day. I told Mr. Tkach about the call from Mr. Ecker and asked him why I was being disfellowshipped and marked. I asked him what had changed, why he had gone back on his word, and he would not attack us for our worship. He said that he was holding in his hand our statement of beliefs and that those beliefs were vile to him. Now, I have no idea what's in that statement of beliefs. They might be vile to me, too. I don't have any idea. But I also have no way of knowing with certainty that this is the accurate story of what Joe Tkach said to him, because in any war, truth is the first casualty. You all know that, don't you? Okay. So don't ever, you know, when you read a letter like this, just assume that everything is exactly as it's presented. It's being presented probably exactly as this gentleman remembers it. But our memories are notoriously unreliable when we have so much at stake as these people do. Anyway, apparently what he's saying is that when he met Joe the first time, he didn't have the statement of beliefs. When he met him the second time, he did have the statement of beliefs, and he said, oh, no, we can't have that. All right. He said that he considered those beliefs to be an affront to Jesus Christ and that he would not stand for anyone believing them. If you'd like a copy of that statement of beliefs, please make your request to the address listed below. Mr. Tkach, I said, let me get this straight. Please correct me if I'm wrong. You are saying that anyone who holds to the faith that you express in that statement of beliefs, anyone who wants to keep the Sabbath and the holy days will be put out of the church. Mr. Tkach said, that's right. Brothers and sisters, this is another momentous event. Yeah, I'm glad he included the word another. I know many of you would probably echo that. No one in the Worldwide Church of God Restored has spoken evil of Mr. Tkach. No one has spoken evil of you, our brethren, in the Worldwide Church of God. We love you all. We consider ourselves a part of you. We are simply standing up and openly keeping the faith that we know you believe. We know there are thousands of you in the Worldwide Church of God across the states and around the world who hold to these teachings, and I'm fairly reliably informed that that's true. They're still in that church. They still believe the teachings. And I get letters from them all the time. You know, people who are saying, I'm in the Worldwide Church of God, and I don't accept the new teaching. And I sure appreciate your tapes, because it's nice to hear from somebody that does. But anyway, we are a people who believe and understand these are the practices of the original church. However, Mr. Tkach has now drawn the line. It is his stated intention to throw you out of the church if you dare to express your faith openly. If you don't tell anyone about the Jesus that you worship, you'll be left alone. If you confess this Jesus before men, you'll be thrown out of the church. Now, I will bet you that that's a misconstruction. That is not what Joe Tkach said. What he said may be bad enough, but I'd almost be willing to bet that that was not what he said. But in any case, this is the way this gentleman took it. Was that if you really confess Jesus Christ, he means in the sense of obedience to the law of God, and not only a matter of, you know, a faith to God, but the obedience to the Sabbath and the holy days, and perhaps unclean meats and a few other things like that, which I'm sure are in there as well, that you'll be thrown out of the church. Well, Jesus promised that all these things would happen before he gave his life for our sacrifice, and he cites the scriptures. Then he says, a little bit later, the time is upon us all, my friends. We've been very patient. We've listened for 10 years or more. And I gather from that, what he means by that is that the changes in the doctrines began about 10 years ago. Does that sound about right? Yeah, it was before the actual break took place in the church. And that would have been 10 years ago, it would be 1989, which means probably some 5 years before the actual break in the church took place in 1994, that the doctrines were being changed and people could see they were being changed during that time. But the line has been now drawn by our pastor general. We in the Worldwide Church of God, restored, only want to be free to worship our God. You know, it's astonishing that they would use that terminology. We only want to be free to worship our God. But you see, what they have never understood down through all these years is that they have always been free. They just never would exercise the freedom. The chains were in their minds. The chains were their own. It was what they had decided they were bound to. Many of us have demonstrated that in years gone by, that we could actually walk out and worship God in freedom and change very little in the way of doctrines. Because the truth is, there will be very little doctrinal difference between you people sitting here right now today and the Worldwide Church of God restored. And they are in very predictable areas, and they are areas that all these people are going to have to start dealing with right now. They have not dealt with them yet. They've only begun. They've only just got started playing around the edges with these. They have not considered the implications of what they did when they stayed there, nor have they really considered the implications of what they have done now as they leave. They're facing a really difficult and challenging thing. My heart goes out to them. I feel sorry for them in many ways, because I know that this is a terribly traumatic time for them. They thought they could just sit there in peace and quiet and go to church every week and be just like they had always been, sing the same old songs and be among the people. But it's been changing all the time around them, and they've known it, and yet they have stayed there and thought that it'll be okay. Christ will straighten it out. You know, one of the things that I've tried to express to people is when they say God will work it out, they forget that one of the ways in which God works it out, and one of the ways he worked it out for Israel, was to send them into captivity into Babylon. You understand that? That a lot of the ways that God works things out are very uncomfortable. And it would be better for you if you made certain decisions and got certain things done before he has to work it out for you. You ever remember when you were a kid, your mother saying, you get that straightened out, I'm coming there to straighten it out for you. You remember that? Any of you ever hear that from your parents? Something like that? Now, why in the world then would we ever say that I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to come in and straighten it out for us, when there's another option, another way, another opportunity available to us? But that is the way. And I hope one of these days those people understand the laughter that comes with this sermon, is we're laughing with them when they get around to being able to laugh about it. They probably are not today, and I'm not making fun of them at all. But for those of us who have already gone through this thing a long time ago, there are certain aspects of it that are really kind of funny. We in the Worldwide Church of God only wanted to be free to worship our God. Mr. Takacs has stated that he will not abide our worship. It is so vile to him that he feels compelled to throw anyone out who embraces it out of, or throw anyone who embraces it out of the church. Mr. Takacs said he would have mercy, but he changed his mind. He will not let us go without attacking. Why has his heart been hardened against us? You know where that comes from, don't you? Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, I guess he finally let them go. You know, he's held them all this time, and now he's ready to let them go. He's going to throw them out. Get out of here. Get out of Egypt. Now, I'm going to skip several paragraphs here in the interest of brevity. My brethren, God's Spirit is stirred up in the worldwide Church of God restored. I have never seen such zeal in my 19 years in the church. Well, let's see. He has been in the church 2 years less than I have been out of it. And I could tell this gentleman that he doesn't even know what zeal is. I remember the Worldwide Church of God in 1958 when I came to Ambassador College, when we believed Christ was returning in 1975 and the church was going to flee to a place of safety in 1972. You talk about a sense of imminence, of excitement. I mean, people were turned on by this. People were fired up. There has never been, since we finally woke up and realized that Jesus did say, no man knows the day or the hour. When we finally woke up and remembered that scripture, since that time, no one has ever been able to generate the kind of excitement that existed at that time, and these people haven't either. They're just excited about the change. And change is always excited. But they're stirred up. I have never seen such zeal in my 19 years in the church. A writer for a Christian magazine said that we are a group that has regained first love. Now, this is a reference to the Ephesian era of the church. A reference to the Ephesian era of the church, which God said had lost their first love. These people say now we have regained it. And it probably won't be long now before they declare the worldwide Church of God to be Sardis and that they are the Philadelphia era of the church, the real Philadelphia era of the church. And I was going to do that, actually. I was going to suggest that we start a new era of the church, declare worldwide Sardis, we're Philadelphia, but I thought maybe I'd better not. We are not large in number, but we are enormous in heart, and I don't doubt that at all. We will achieve nothing by our own strength. We'll achieve everything by the Spirit of Christ, and I believe that too. God once chose an army for Gideon. The call went out to 32,000, and 32,000 soldiers came. But God had to whittle that army down, you know, to a few hundred, he says, 300, the Bible says, specifically. His concluding paragraph is, it's time to step out in faith. There's a real work to be done and a real spiritual battle to be won. If you are afraid, we're not the community you seek. If you are scared, you may not want to join this effort. But if you are willing to confess the Jesus you worship before men, if you are willing to deny the religious authorities the right to define your faith, whoo! Does that sound familiar? Now, it ought to sound familiar. You know, that ought to really ring in the ears of some of you people here, because you said the same thing. You're not willing to deny, or you're going to deny the religious authorities the right to define your faith. Nearly everybody who's ever left the Worldwide Church of God could have written that statement. If you're willing to declare the hope that lies within you, regardless of the consequences, then you belong with us. We are the Worldwide Church of God restored, and we welcome you to our battle, the battle for the faith once delivered. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Here's their address. I'm going to give it to you. Shows you how worried I am about competition. Worldwide Church of God Restored, WCGR, for those who are keeping track of the Church of God alphabet, 530 New L.A. Avenue. I suppose that's Los Angeles Avenue, but L.A. will probably work. 530 New L.A. Avenue, number 115-214, Moore Park, California, 93021. We've got an email address, wcgr@juno.com. Let God be true in his service, Marty Cobb, coordinator of the Worldwide Church of God Restored. And I wish Marty and all his merry band, you know, nothing but success. And my heart goes out to them, because I do really understand what they're going through. I went through it. I fought the battle. I had to work out this whole the theology myself years and years ago. And so have a lot of other people whenever the heat got to be just too much for them. You know, some of us make our decisions early. Some of us make our decisions late. And some of us are really late in getting around to making them. But don't make a mistake of thinking that I don't think those people are sincere. I think they're as sincere as a train wreck. They really believe what they're doing. They believe why they were staying there. And now they will believe that the only reason they're doing what they're doing is because they were absolutely forced to do it. They had no alternative. I didn't either. Ray didn't either. Neither did any of you who have finally made the decision that you had to make a break with that particular belief system in the church. You know, this thing, though, gives me deep and profound sadness. Really. I'm very sad about the whole thing. It is sad also, but true. This is the thing I really want to talk to you about. Not one of the groups that left went to any of the groups that left before them. There was no reconciliation, no pulling together, and no cooperation. And this one won't either. You could hear it in the letter, couldn't you? They didn't say, well, we're just, I guess the United Church of God people were right after all. We're just going to have to leave and we're going to go over and attend with the United Church of God. They didn't say, well, the global Church of God, I realize they probably left a little earlier than we thought they should, but maybe they were right after all. And they really match our doctrinal structure more than the United Church of God does. The United is far too liberal for us. So we're going to go to the global Church of God. Uh-uh. You will not find that in any of their letters. I wonder if you know why not. Because this type of thing has happened before. It happens, you know, it happened in 74, it happened in 78. I don't know what the dates are for the, you know, Roderick Meredith leaving. It happened in 1995 or 94 or 95 when the United Church of God broke away and formed up again. It's happened many, many times down through generations. But nobody, as they're coming out, when the United Church of God guys all came out, they didn't march over to Global in mass and say, we're joining with you guys, you were right after all, you know, you're our brothers, we believe the same things, our doctrines are all the same, we got a job to do, let's all get back together. They didn't do that. And when Global came out, when they came out a few years ahead of, what was the year for Global, do you remember? 92? Yeah, when Global came out in 92, they didn't march over to the Church of God International and say, we were wrong about you guys. We know you have stayed true to the God, to the doctrines and the truth of God down through all these years, and you've been faithful to the truth and obedient and so forth, and we feel we want to cast our lot in with you and do the best we can. They didn't do that. Why didn't they do that? Nobody ever has, and I don't think anybody ever will, as the church splits and resplits. Why do you think that this is true? It's actually very, very simple. And I'll give you our own illustration, my own personal illustration, so that you'll understand what it is we're talking about here. In 1978, I had to make the decision finally at long last that I really could no longer support the direction of the administration of the Worldwide Church of God. I didn't have any doctrinal disagreements with anybody. But I felt the administration was corrupt from the top down, and that I could no longer serve on the board, I could no longer serve as an evangelist for them, I could no longer serve in their employ. And so I resigned, not from the church, and not from the ministry. I resigned from the employ of the Worldwide Church of God. I did that in September, and I was finally disfellowshipped in January of 1979, because I went up and talked to the receivers who had come in and taken over the church. The reason I went and talked to them was, for all I knew, I was still a member of the board of directors of the Worldwide Church of God, and nobody ever told me I wasn't. And I felt I'd like to kind of, since I was could be held responsible for the stuff they'd done, I needed to find out what was going on. So I went and talked to them. Within a day or so, I was disfellowshipped, marked, put out of the church, and so forth. And it was a form letter. It wasn't an original letter. They didn't spend a whole lot of time working that out. Okay. In the months that followed, since I decided to throw in my lot with the Church of God International, we in the Church of God International had a lot of bad things to say about the Worldwide Church of God. And the Worldwide Church of God had a lot of bad things to say about us. That sermons were given on both sides of the question, all of which had to do with why we are not there. We are not there. We are here because we are right and they are wrong. Now, I could dig out of the archives some of the old sermons that I gave. Probably mercifully, a lot of the sermons that were given on the other side of the thing have been long lost, and it's just as well that they have been lost. I actually do plan to make some of mine available so that people will simply understand the dynamic of what was going on, what took place as a let's call it denominational history, if you want to know, for anybody who wants to go back and see what was being said and why it was being said. But you see, out of all this thing, people who leave say bad things about the people who left behind, and the people who stayed behind say a lot of bad things about the people who left. There's a lot of demonizing going on both sides of the fence. Okay? Time passes. The people who had stayed in the church, who now are faced with their crisis, and their crisis may be different in some way than the crisis that the people, the conscience, and that generally speaking, almost always is a crisis of conscience. Some circumstance comes to a focus. Something comes to bear that you just can't stand it any longer. You've just taken all of it you can take. You've stood the smell as long as you can stand it. Whatever it is, sooner or later, somebody else has to make their decision. So they decide, and a group of them all together come out of the Worldwide Church of God. or some other church for that matter. And like I say, we'll call it the class of 19 whatever. You know, they are the another graduating class that's come out of there. Now, here's the problem. They have, for a long period of time, been demonizing the group that came out before they did. And the group that came out before they did was demonizing them while they were in the Worldwide Church of God. Now they have accepted and are being sequentially forced to accept many of the things that they were fighting from the other group before, because the other group turned out to be right. Now, they may have been wrong about some other things too, but the point is, they have been fighting it for so long, they just can't swallow it now. You know, it's not that hard to get over bad things that people say about you. It's a lot harder to get over the bad things you have said about them. You understand what I'm driving at? Somebody says bad things about you. If they say, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that, you can say, okay, and let it go. But when you have been bad-mouthing them, when you have been criticizing them, it is harder for you to get over what you have said. That's a fact of life, and it's true. I don't know if you've figured it out for yourself yet later, but you will sooner or later come to realize that you have created for yourself a giant hurdle that is very, very difficult for you to get over. And consequently, those who have been out for a long time, in many ways, have an easier time of it, because we worked our way through a lot of that back at that time, and we didn't have anybody sitting out there, just not very many at least, sitting out there ahead of us that we had to worry about going to look for. It is the people who came out later who have to fight and overcome some of the stuff that they've done. But nevertheless, that's the thing, I think, that where each group that leaves encounters precisely the same problem, and there is no hope of reconciliation at any point in the process. And then when a group comes out as the Worldwide Church, I'm sorry, as the United Church of God did, and then they have a major split with their president going out and forming another church, I don't know what they were called. It doesn't matter, I guess. But they're another one of the alphabet churches of God out there, and they are more conservative, I think, than the existing United Church of God. So when that takes place, you have the same pattern repeated again, only this time it's kind of like a two-step pattern as you go back of the inability to reconcile. And so none of these people coming out of the Worldwide Church of God will go join the Church of David Hume. No, none of them will go join the United Church of God. None of them will join the Global Church of God, or the Living Church of God, or the Church of God International, or the Intercontinental Church of God, or whatever else it is that's out there. They're just not going to do it. So now we have the Worldwide Church of God restored, something brand new. There may be, in a long process of time, a reconciliation of all these people, but I frankly doubt that I will live to see it. If Christ comes back anytime soon, we'll get it all done quicker. You know, we'll take care of it on a sea of glass, and it'll all be over with very quickly. But I frankly think, in the normal course of events, of just getting older and watching it happen, I don't think that I will live to see it. However, that said, what if our salvation depends on our ability to forgive and to reconcile? Do you think that would pose a little problem for very many of us, if our ability to forgive and to be reconciled might in some way have an effect on our own salvation and our own reconciliation perhaps with God? Now, I will tell you, I don't believe that we will be reconciled by our own efforts, really. I don't think that we can go out and put together new church organizations, new associations and conventions and conferences, get people together and talk about mergers and work out these problems. I honestly don't think we're going to be able to do that. God, ourselves, individually, first. And that is where I think the problem comes in. In Matthew 5 and verse 21, right in the very basics of the Sermon on the Mount, there is an old commandment given in here cited that we need to give some thought to. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I'm telling you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And if anybody says, you fool, he shall be in danger of hell fire. this unrequited anger, this unfocused hostility that just sits out there and floats among us sometimes is something we're going to have to deal with sooner or later. And it really would be a whole lot better off dealing with it right now. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember there that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I wish I knew how to do that. For here I stand, having a gift before the altar that I don't seem to be able to get offered. For there seems to be no avenue for reconciliation. There seems to be no acceptance of it. There seems to be no method whereby it can be attained. That one person can put out his hand and be spurned by another. That, you know, it really does take two to reconcile, doesn't it? And when you don't even have one, you're in a lot of trouble. And the chance of it ever taking place is very remote. I wish I knew how to do it. I had a moving appeal from a friend who sent me a letter and just saying, why don't you try this? Why don't you do that? I mean, of all the people, you, Ron, should be able to make some kind of a move toward reconciliation. The problem was, the moves that he had recommended, I had done without effect. And so I am here, having left my gift before the altar, in consternation, in confusion, and wondering, what in the world do I have to do? I will tell you this much, that I think that when a person comes to this situation where he gets before God at the altar with his gift and says, I remember my brother has something against me, I believe that when we have made the effort and been spurned, that we're liberated from that problem. We're liberated from the obligation that we are able to offer our gift and be accepted by God. And I think we have to, with great sadness and an ache, a deep ache that will stay inside of us until Christ returns, to simply live with it. As I have for many, many, many years, long since gone, have lived with a dull ache down inside of me because of a dear old friend, the closest man outside of my family who has ever I've ever had as a friend, from whom I have been alienated now for probably 25 or 30 years, something less than 30, something more than 25 years. And I wish that it were not so, but it just seems to be that is going to be there for whatever period of time it takes. And so it goes that offenses get given and offenses get taken, and people take things the wrong way, and people won't go talk to people about things. People won't clear up their misunderstandings. And so the attitudes remain. And it isn't just a church thing. It's in families. It's in homes. It's in relationships. It's among friends. It's a ridiculous thing. I don't know, as I said, what to do about the terrible situation that exists among many brethren. I do know one thing. We have got to get Titus 3 straight. Just turn back to Titus 3. This is one scripture that every single one of us needs to repent of having violated, and we need to get it right, and we need to make it a mantra of our lives. The Apostle Paul in Titus wrote to Titus, and he said this: the people you're speaking to out there and preaching to, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey the magistrates, and to be ready for every good work. In other words, keep the law of the land. Don't be out there a bunch of rebels trying to cause trouble. To speak evil of no man. Now, that excludes, of course, your brother-in-law. You can talk about him. No, I'm sorry. It really doesn't. In fact, it even includes the President of the United States. To speak evil of no man. Now, I don't think that means that you cannot objectively evaluate what people do. I don't think it means you can't offer criticism of people. I don't think that's what he means at all when he talks about speaking evil. I think he talks about the railing, the putting down, the imputing of motives that people sometimes will do. But listen to what he says. To speak evil of no man. And where you're going to really understand what he's driving at here is when you get to the reason. To be no brawlers, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And I'll pause right here to tell you, I have a problem with most people's ideas about preaching. The reason I have a problem with it is for a preacher to get up and talk down to people, and this is one of the things that being up on a platform like this sometimes bothers me. I don't like talking down to people. I don't like preaching at people because I am just as weak and fallible as any one of you in this room is. I may get a little loud when I'm reading the scriptures, but I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you when I do that. And we need to understand this. He says, don't be brawlers, show all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. I wish I could stop with foolish. But it goes a lot more than that. Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Why then did this change? Well, after the love and the kindness of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs of eternal life. Why should I not speak evil of anybody else? Because I'm not any better than he is. Now, I am, at this moment in time, not living that way. I've been pulled out of that. I've been pulled out of it by the grace of Jesus Christ. I've been pulled out of it by His Word and by attention to His Word. And although sin, dogs my steps every day of my life, at least I have been rescued from the worst of it by Jesus Christ. But I really have no place to speak evil of other people. You know, there was a time when an awful lot of people, you know, who go back, let's say, even to the United Church of God group, and then True People before that, a lot of people today who are very critical in some ways of the Worldwide Church of God and all that they did, who, from, say, 1979 in January until sometime along about 1994, would not have spoken to me in the streets. That if I invited them to go to lunch with me, would have turned me down flat. Who would have treated me as an outcast, who would have treated me as somebody they should shun and stay away from because they were following the directions of a church that was trying to keep those people out of touch with people like me. Now, having said that, prior to 1978, I was doing the same thing. And all these people coming out right now who are now really upset at Joe Tkach about all the stuff that he's doing, you realize you got the doctrinal issue is one thing, but the other issue is the control that he exercises. It isn't just a question of doctrine. It is a question of control and of freedom, and they have finally woke up to realize that. But for years, for 19 years, this man has been a part of and supported the institution that exercised that control over other people's faith. In fact, that organization was doing it a long time before he ever came into it. And, you know, it goes a long way back. It goes way back into the early 50s, which is what I'm going to talk to you about tomorrow, about the time when a certain doctrine entered the Church of God that has borne bad fruit to this day. Anyway, these things that he said to us here, and this is something we need to get straight. It's not a question of who's better than anybody else. And, you know, it's really strange, and I'm going to speak with you frankly today. I don't see any reason to do otherwise. And when I say this about the United Church of God, I'm not talking about everybody. I'm only talking about a handful of people who have said this. And one man who really knows what he's talking about came up to me and said, you know what the problem you have with the United Church of God is, Ron, don't you? And I said, well, which one? And he said, the problem is you came out too soon. And it's interesting because listening to a tape of one of the fellows not long ago, I heard virtually, not about me personally, but about anybody who came out before they did, really they came out too soon and for the wrong reasons. And that the legitimizing event was all of them coming out together. It was really almost boiled down to the fact that, well, the reason why that we are legitimate and the others are not, that there are more of us, there were more of us when we came out than there were the other people. And I oversimplify, I will admit that right off the top of my head, but it's amusing to me to hear some of these rationales that we go through. But you see, our church is better than your church, and then we have to figure out the dynamics of that little thing. You know, it is so common to human nature. It is so silly that you wonder how adult people can play a game of my dog is better than your dog, but that is the game that is being played right down to this time. There comes a point, as I said, when you can't make your offering because your brother refuses. And I don't know what you do about that then. You just do your best and you go on. And I think God will be merciful to you because He knows that you have done what you can. But you do have to do what you can. I don't know what you do when you got so many of them out there that have something against you, for not for anything particular you did, but they just have something against you that you can't get them all. But as I say, I think that God's grace will have to cover that particular thing. There's a passage now I want to go to in 2 Corinthians 5. It's a little longer passage. You may want to read along with me because it underlines a really important part of where we are and what we're up against. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, as Mike pointed out to us this morning. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest to God, and I trust made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. We just simply want you to have something to answer them that glory in appearance, but not in heart. For whether we are beside ourselves, and I guess somebody probably said, well, Paul's beside himself. He doesn't even know what he's talking about anymore. Whether we are beside ourselves, it's to God. Or if I'm too sober, well, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. You know what he's saying? If one died for all, everybody was dead. Not no different. How much difference is there between dead people? Well, I suppose what brand of embalming fluid you put in them could make a difference in how long they last. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now we don't know it that way anymore. That's not what it's about. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's my question to you. Does anybody that you're working with out there or talking to and saying, be you reconciled to God, have a right to say to you, physician, heal yourself? If you, why should I assume that you know anything about reconciliation when you cannot even be reconciled to the members of your own church, people that you have known before? When you can't lay down the prejudices that you have against them, when you can't stop this silliness of saying my dog is better than your dog, when you can't stop, you can stop looking for reasons why my church is better than yours, whenever you get around to the place to where you can do that, well, maybe we can do something with you. He said, God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. But it's real hard for me to think that we have got a really good grasp on the word of reconciliation when we can't even work out our own. Right? I'm talking to myself, just right along with you. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to us. How can we expect to be effective in a ministry of reconciliation when we can't even work it out ourselves? Well, if we continue on down here, he said, there's another passage in here that's interesting for another reason. It's Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 11. Now, a lot of arguments, we're always getting involved in arguments with Protestants about this second chapter of Ephesians because of the implications regarding the abolition of the law, and I'm not even going to talk about that today because there's something else at stake. In the early church, they had a major division that existed between two classes of people who sat in the same congregation. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And they couldn't help themselves. They judged one another all the time. It was a, you know, the ongoing sport in the church, it seems like, to see, well, you're a Jew and you're a Gentile, and this applies to you and this doesn't apply to you, and so forth. He says, remember, in chapter 2, verse 11, that you in time past were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you Gentiles were. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Both what? Both Jew and Gentile. He has broken down any walls of partition that existed between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. He didn't abolish the law. He abolished the enmity that tended to be contained in the law, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Okay? We understand now that Christ slew the enmity between Jew and Gentile. What's he going to have to do to kill the enmity that exists between brothers in the church of God? When is the fratricide going to stop? That's the question that I have to ask you as an itinerant preacher, evangelist, independent of anybody else. I got to know this. Somebody tell me, when's it going to stop? He says, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. All of you, not some of you. And to study, and I think the word should go out that we should stop this business of trying to pretend that one or the other of this hodgepodge of churches out here is the one that God has anointed that we're all supposed to go over and join. If we will all solve this problem of reconciliation to Christ and reconciliation to our brother one-on-one, that problem will solve itself. Trust me, it will. In whom the whole building, fitly framed together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Why was Paul saying that? Do you know? Because it wasn't that way. Because they didn't understand it. And they weren't being treated as fellow citizens of God and of Christ. I want you to know something very important. I'm going to tell it to you today and let you take it and go with it where you want to go. Reconciliation is up to you. If you're going to sit around waiting for the putative leadership of the church to do it, you'll still be waiting when Christ returns. It's not going to happen. And it's not merely that the leadership won't. I don't think they can. I don't believe that it is possible for the recognized leadership of the church to solve this problem. Just don't think so. And I think, frankly, that whenever any one of them stands up and tries to do it, that I think people, just like you, we'll be ready to cut them down. The ministry in our church and our tradition has done a lot of damage to itself, and then you, the brethren of the church, have done still more damage to it, gone beyond and done a little bit more. And as a consequence, I really believe we have come to the place, and this may be where God wanted us to come, is that you can no longer depend upon the leadership of the church to bring reconciliation to the people of God. They might try, but I've thought several times, every once in a while, the thought comes to me, maybe I ought to try to do something to pull people together, to create reconciliation, maybe to form a convention, like the Southern Baptist Convention of Sabbatarian Churches, or every time that feeling comes upon me, though, I lay down for a while till it goes away. Now, I don't like to be a name dropper, and I don't like to imagine revelations from God, but I will tell you this. Every time the thought comes to me that I should take initiative in reconciliation and trying to solve problems or to reunite aspects or parts or any part of God's church, the answer that comes to me is, why don't you go do a radio program instead? And so that seems to me, I have heard no voices, by the way, but I really believe that God has told me what my job is, and it is not that. And I think about it, and the longer I think about it, the more it comes to me, and the more I realize it, none of us can do it. And in fact, I think that there are, you know, just as many people who are unordained lay members of the church who are to blame as anybody else in the matter, because they seem to make doctrine the absolute be-all, end-all of everything. And, you know, it's almost as though there's this great idol called doctrine, and we fall down before it and our faces on the dirt, in the dirt, and worship it. And there are people out there who are willing to crucify the church on a cross of doctrine, destroy the church actually in the process. Now, I don't know if you understand this. You do understand that the law cannot save. That's clear. The law can only condemn. That's all it's there for, is to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And you break the law, you've done wrong, and consequently, what does the law say when you have broken it? It says you're condemned. Got a warrant out for you. And one of these days they're going to put the cuffs on you and take you away. That's what the law says, and the law doesn't have any remedy for that. It's a one-way street, the law is. And don't make any mistake about it. You want to know what I think about the law? Read the 119th Psalm. It's a perfect match. But in the same way, just like the law can't save you, doctrine cannot unite. It can only divide. We could sit and have doctrinal committees and meetings until the world grows cold, until the sun dies out, and we would never be able to unite all of these people. It just won't work. But I tell you what we can do. We can come up with a new doctrine tomorrow that will divide one more church. We can come up with a new doctrine that may even, if we can get it convinced and hit enough people read it, that it divides several churches. We can do that, and it's one of the easiest things in the world. Every required point of doctrine will divide the remaining pieces of the church into two or more parts. What we really need is a lot less doctrine and a lot less of man's government in the church. The church needs leadership desperately. It does not need more government. And that's something which I hope someday we will come to understand. And we need folks like you to take the initiative in being reconciled to your brothers. And we need you to do it now.
You have heard Ronald L. Dart. If you would like additional information on available tapes and materials, write to Christian Educational Ministries, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791.